Tonight, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Continue our study here through the book of 1 Corinthians. Begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the work, Lord, that you are doing all over the world. Lord, it's so good to know that you are a mighty God, as we were singing, that you are alive and you are working. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing here and that which you desire to do. And Father, our desire is to know your heart. Our desire, Lord, is to follow one step, Lord, behind you as individuals and as a fellowship. Lord, we desire to be exactly where you want us to be. And Father, tonight as we look at your word, as we consider the freedom, the liberty that we have in you, I pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts, that you, Lord, would teach us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your presence here. And Lord, we ask that you would work now. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen in our study of 1 Corinthians that this letter was written to address some of the problems that were taking place there within the church in Corinth. And the problems could be easily summed up as that they had taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. That they had actually, in one sense, forgotten Jesus. And they had forgotten the purpose of the church. That it is to be a place where the believers are seeking to build up one another, edify one another, encourage one another. And it's to be a place where God is to be exalted and God is to be glorified. And that really was the focus of chapters 1 through 6 of this book, where Paul was dealing with one problem after another. And in each one, he really has a solution. He takes them back to Jesus. He draws their attention back to the cross, back to see what Jesus had done for them. Beginning in chapter 7, though, Paul starts to address some specific questions that the Corinthians had written to him or asked him about in an earlier letter that they had written to him. And the first set of questions, or the first question really that he deals with there in chapter 7, is that of marriage and singleness, of divorce and remarriage. And that's really the focus of chapter 7. But in chapter 8, Paul turns his attention to one of the most controversial subjects in the letter that he received from the Corinthian church, and that was the question that dealt with, can Christians eat meat that is sacrificed to idols? Now, this particular controversy doesn't really apply to us or interest believers today, since we do not face that same problem. But the wider issue of quote-unquote Christian liberty does apply to us, because we face questions that Paul never faced, such as, is it right for Christians to attend movies? Should a believer own a television set? Is it right for Christians to smoke or to drink? Is it right to listen to rock music, Christian or otherwise? Questions like these and a host of others that deal with issues that are not black and white in Scripture, but are gray areas, are areas that we would refer to or call, you know, these gray areas. It's not a black and white issue in the Word, but a gray area that needs some judgment. A gray area in which we need some insight, and that really is the focus of chapters 8 through 10 here in 1 Corinthians. Chapters 8 through 10 give us some interesting insights into dealing with this issue of Christian liberty. Some interesting insights in dealing with the quote-unquote gray areas. Now, to begin with, it's important that we understand the conflict that was going on here in Corinth over this issue of is it right to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. You see, Corinth, as we've talked about, was a pagan culture. It was a culture in which there was a great deal of idolatry that was taking place. Idol worship was prevalent. And there were multiplied sacrifices that were taking place every single day. Now, each one of the sacrifices or each one of the offerings was divided into three parts. The first part was for the sacrifice. The second part was for the person who brought the offering. They actually took a part of it home with them. And then the third part, which actually was the best cut of meat in the animal that was being sacrificed, that was given to the priest as a payment. But there were so many sacrifices that were being offered up every single day that the priests couldn't eat all the meat that they were gathering. So what they would do is they would take this meat, which was the best cut of meat, and they would in turn go and sell it in the shambles. Now, the shambles were these outdoor marketplaces, kind of like, you know, our modern day swap meet. And they would sell these best cuts of meat there in the marketplace. And what you could get is, you know, just this filet mignon piece of meat at great discounted prices. Now, some of the believers there in Corinth, having come out of this lifestyle of paganism, were very familiar with these practices, and they knew that they could go to the shambles and they could get the best cut of meat at great prices. And their feeling was, who cares if it was offered to an idol? An idol is nothing more than just a dumb piece of wood. It's nothing more than a piece of stone. It's not really a god. So what does it matter? But there were others who were offended by this. They felt that to eat meat offered to an idol was actually taking part in that practice of idolatry. You see, they believed that the meat was somehow contaminated as it was being offered to that idol. So the problem for them wasn't a dietary issue at all, but it was a moral one. It was a moral issue. Now, I want you to think for a minute here before we go any further. And I want you to ask yourself, just in your own mind, which group would you be in? Which group would you find yourself in? Would you be with the group of saying, hey, who cares? You know, let's just go and get the meat. It's a great price and let's enjoy it. Or would you be part of that group saying, I don't know, you know, this was offered to an idol. I don't think that we should touch this. These two groups were at war with one another over this particular issue. And it was a big problem. It was a big dispute. And so Paul addresses that issue here in chapter 8. Let's read here. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, there's two principles that we need to keep in mind as it relates to this issue of freedom. Concerning these gray areas where the scriptures are not black and white, the first principle that we need to keep in mind is the principle of our love for God, our love for the Lord. We've seen this principle mentioned already in chapter 6, verse 12. Turn over there to chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes there, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The first thing that I need to consider in any situation is, how is this going to affect my relationship with the Lord? Is this thing going to be helpful, or is it going to be hurtful for me? Is it going to be something that builds me up in the Lord, or is it going to be something that tears me down? Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. In other words, there are things that might not build me up in my walk with the Lord. There are things that might not encourage me, but actually might pull me down. And because of my love for the Lord and my understanding of His great love for me, like we were sharing and singing about tonight, because of those things, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to take part in anything that might hinder my walk with Him. I don't want to take part in anything that might hurt my relationship with Him and my fellowship with Him. So the first principle deals with our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him, our love for Him, responding to His love for us. But the second principle is my love for my brothers. And that's the focus of chapter 8. Turn back over to chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, Paul declares there in verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. And this is the key. Knowledge, it puffs up. It can make me become prideful. But love seeks to build up. You see, I can have all the knowledge and understanding about certain things or a certain situation, but if that knowledge, listen closely, makes me insensitive to others, then it's pride. If that knowledge that I have concerning a certain area where maybe I'm going to exercise, you know, liberty, but in doing so I'm being insensitive to my brother or sister, it's pride. And that is something that God hates. And that's the problem that was taking place here in Corinth. The mature believers, those who were mature in the Lord, those who had the knowledge and understanding that an idol was just a piece of wood, were coming down on those who were struggling with this issue. But you see, the issue really isn't at all my knowledge, but it's what I do with my knowledge. It's not what I know, but it's what I do with what I know. Because knowledge, it can puff up. It can make me prideful. But love for the Lord is going to result in love for His people. Love seeks to build up. And if I'm not using my knowledge to build up others, then I'm not using my knowledge properly. And that's what Paul explains here in this chapter concerning this thing. Paul says, look, it's no big deal to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. For in verse 4, he says, we all have knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that it's nothing, that it's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of stone. And we know that there's only one God. We know that. He says, you know, if there's other gods, we know, though, that there's only one real true God. There's only one real true Lord. In verse 6, he says, and we know that there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So there's the knowledge. We have an understanding. We know, hey, the idol, it's just a piece of wood. It's no big deal. The meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't mean anything because it's really not a god. We know that. However, he says in verse 7, and here's the problem. There is not in everyone that knowledge. In other words, not everyone was mature in their knowledge and their understanding of these spiritual truths. He continues to say, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So Paul is saying, understand that there are going to be those who are around you who are sensitive. And when they see you eating this meat that's been offered to an idol, it's going to cause them some problems. Seeing you eat this meat that was sacrificed to an idol, they might begin to think, hey, you know what? I can do that too. Hey, if it's okay for Rob, it must be, you know, okay for me. But here's the thing. As they begin to partake, as they begin to, you know, eat that steak, the whole time their conscience is bothering them. Their conscience is bugging them. And in actuality, they're sinning against their conscience. Their conscience is being defiled. And so they find themselves, you know, going out under condemnation, thinking, why did I do that? They're trying to participate in this liberty. They're following your example or my example. And as a result, their conscience is being defiled and they're struggling. And they begin to find themselves under condemnation. Or they might not eat with you, but they might just watch you. And as they watch you and they see you eating, then they're stumbled and they're offended by you. They're thinking, you know, I can't believe he or she, I can't believe that they did that. I can't believe that they ate that meat. So Paul is admonishing for us to exercise. He's admonishing for those who are the mature brothers or sisters to exercise sensitivity toward the weaker brother or sister. Now, this is what's really interesting to me, though, is who Paul defines here as the weaker brother or sister. You know, the person who is sensitive about eating meat that's offered to the idol, it's not a sign of spiritual sensitivity, according to Paul. Actually, what Paul says is it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And this is amazing to me. Because our tendency is to think that the person who is sensitive about, you know, eating the meat offered to an idol, they must be the spiritual giants. They must be the ones who are oh so spiritual because, you know, they're so sensitive about these particular issues. We look at them and we think, you know, man, they're so sensitive about these, you know, issues that are kind of the great. They must be just ultra spiritual. Much more spiritual than us. But Paul says the opposite is true. He says the person who's bound up in rules and regulations is not a mature believer, but an immature believer. They're not a strong brother or sister, but they're an immature brother or sister. The one whose conscience is defiled because of your liberty, he says in verse 7, is weak. And the one who is offended because of your liberty, he says in verse 12, they're weak. They're the weaker. They're the immature brother or sister. Now we read that and we think, wow. Because isn't it true, you know, our tendency to see those that just, you know, seem to be so, you know, they can be so uptight over just the littlest things. Our tendency a lot of times is to look at that person and think, man, they are just so radically spiritual. But it's interesting, Paul, concerning this particular issue, says no. The weaker brother is the one who has a problem with this. He's not the more spiritual one, he's actually the immature one. The more mature a person is in spiritual things, the more free that they will be. The more mature a person is in spiritual things, the more free they will be. Now, the person who realizes his freedom in Christ, he doesn't use it, though, as a license to do whatever he wants to do, because he lives by that first principle. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things don't build up. All things are not helpful. He's living by that. He looks at everything from that perspective. Is this going to build up or is it going to tear down? So there's some logic to his liberty. There's some sensibility to his freedom. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 10 and 11 and 17 through 20, he said, "Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are that which defiles the man." Now, this is interesting. Jesus says there, hey, it's not what goes into the stomach that defiles a man. It's not what a man eats or what he takes in with his mouth. It's not the food that he eats. The food goes in, it goes into the stomach, and it's eliminated. But it's what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles a man. Because what comes out of the mouth reveals his heart. And that's what defiles the man. So the question concerning liberty isn't what I take in, you know, dietarily. It's not what I eat. It's not an issue of that. But it's what I take in that's going to affect my heart. So really, it's those things that I take in through the eye gate and through the ear gate. It's those things that I see with my eyes, that I read. It's those things that I hear with my ears. It's those things that I watch. It's those things that are going to affect my mind and affect my heart. I think that old adage is true, garbage in, garbage out. Those are the things that defile a man. It's not an issue of food offered to idols. But you see, those who were weak had made it an issue. Now, here's a question that I want us to consider tonight for a few minutes. What makes people immature spiritually? Why are some people immature? I want to give you four reasons, if you're taking notes. Four reasons why some people are immature. First of all, some are immature because they're just new and baby Christians. They haven't had the time yet to grow in the grace of the Lord. They haven't fully understood that the work has been done. They haven't fully come to grasp God's grace and that the work has been completed. That as Christians, we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. And they haven't realized that their victory is secure. They haven't realized yet that the race has been won, that the work has been done, that they're free. And they have a hard time grasping the fact that it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because you see, that perspective is so different from that of the world. And as a result, the tendency a lot of times for those who are newer in the Lord is to get caught up in works. They're still, you know, trying to work their way into blessing. They're still trying to earn, you know, God's favor by the things that they do. Because the fact that we are free, that the work has been done, it's so contrary, isn't it, to how we've been taught. All of us here in this room, or I would say probably 99% of us, have been raised in what I would call a performance-based acceptance society. That we perform on a certain level and we're rewarded for that performance. We perform on a certain level and we're accepted by our performance. But the thing about our relationship with the Lord is that our acceptance in Christ, Our entrance of being able, like tonight, like we did, to come into the very throne room of God in worship and in prayer has nothing to do with our performance, but everything to do with His performance on Calvary. And Paul says, the work has been done. Jesus declared, it is finished. And we're free. We're free, Paul tells us in Romans, from the bondage of sin. We are free from the power of sin and the power of the enemy. And we are free to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. There's an incredible freedom that we have in Christ. But a lot of times, new believers, they struggle with that. It takes a while for them to really grasp that, to really understand that the things that they're doing are to be in response to what Christ has already done, in response to His love, not trying to earn His love. And a lot of times, some people struggle with this because, and there's an immaturity, because they just think, you know, it just can't be that good. It just can't be. They have this thinking that, you know, if I get involved in the quote-unquote religious thing, it's not going to be fun. And we can sometimes find ourselves falling into that, you know. This Christian life, it just can't be that awesome. But what did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So the new babes, their conscience is sensitive about certain things, and because they're new babes, that they need to grow. And that's good, because they will grow. But others, they are immature, not because they're new babes in the Lord, but actually because they're spoiled brats, spiritually speaking. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, I think the writer speaks of this type of person. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Paul says concerning this group, or the writer of Hebrews, whom I think was Paul, he says, look, by this time you ought to be teachers. You've been taught enough. You know enough. You ought to be teachers, but instead, you're still struggling with the basics. Still wrestling over the basics. You haven't moved past the milk. You're still needing to study baptisms and repentance, and you're arguing over, you know, doctrines and this type of thing. You see, some just refuse to grow. They won't go to Bible study. They won't take time to get into the Word. Their whole Christian experience has been one of just being constantly spoon-fed. It would be like a 12-year-old, you know, still sitting down at the table and having mom break out the Gerbers, you know, and, okay, Johnny, open up your mouth, you know, kind of a thing. And some believers are like that. They don't come to Bible study. They don't get in the Word. They don't participate in worship corporately. And as a result of that, they don't grow. I think what Hosea said really applies. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. It isn't that they didn't have the knowledge, but they didn't apply. They didn't take it in, the knowledge that they had. So this group is immature because they never really have grown up. Now the third reason why some people are mature is not because they're newborns or spoiled brats spiritually, but because they're scared children. You know, like some kids, they don't like to go outside. There's a fear. They think, you know, man, if we go outside, you know, I'm going to get sunburned, or I'm going to, you know, get stung by a bee, or you know, someone's going to kidnap me. And sometimes kids can be that way, just overly, you know, scared and insensitive. And there are those who are like that spiritually. They never step out in faith. They never seek to stand because they're afraid that they might get wiped out. They never exercise their spiritual muscles by getting involved in anything. They're afraid that if they do, they might get challenged or they might stumble. And as a result, they never get stretched. They never apply, and they remain immature and oftentimes become complacent, becoming too comfortable, being hearers of the word and not doers of the word, but only hearers. And the fourth group is immature because of their spiritual pride. They think that they know it all. These are the ones who have a fair amount of spiritual knowledge, who perhaps have tasted of some success in the sense of being used by the Lord, or they've received some insight, and they begin to think, you know, that they've got it all together. They come to studies not to be fed, but to critique and to analyze, to be critical. They don't really study, but they kind of theorize. And the result, they don't grow. So some believers, they're just immature, spiritually speaking. But this is what is interesting, and I want you to listen closely to this, is that the function of the more mature brother is not to bring that immature brother or sister into maturity or into liberty. The mature brother or sister, their function isn't to bring the immature one into liberty. It's not to convince that immature brother of their error, but to function in love toward that individual. That's the key. That's why Paul says knowledge, it puffs up, but love, it builds up. And oh, how we need to watch that attitude where we find ourselves saying to someone who's being immature, oh, I wish that they would grow up. Or, oh, they just need to grow up. You see, the thing that we need to realize as it relates to our life is that, and other brothers and sisters in the Lord, is they're God's responsibility. They're God's kids. You know, as a parent, I am not... Believe me, I am not going to try and tell you how to raise your kids. I struggle enough in seeking to raise my own. I'm not going to try to tell you what you're supposed to do in raising kids. I can tell you what the Bible says if you ask. And you know, we need to remember that Christians, brothers and sisters, they're God's kids. They're God's responsibility. You know, I never try to persuade people in their convictions or against their convictions. You know, again, unless they come and they want to talk about it or discuss it. But because I realize if they're seeking the Lord, truly, the Lord, He'll show them. But the responsibility of that mature brother or sister is to make sure that he doesn't stumble the weaker brother. The issue isn't that those who are immature need to grow up, but those who are mature are to function in love and in sensitivity. So Paul says there in verse 9, beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Those of you who are mature, he says, beware. Watch out that your liberty doesn't become a stumbling block in the life of those who are weak. And in verse 12, he says, when you cause your weaker brother or sister to stumble, you are actually sinning against Christ. That's a heavy statement. He says, you're actually sinning against Christ. Why? Because that person is a part of the body of Christ. So when you cause that brother or sister to stumble by exercising your liberty, actually what you're doing is you're sinning against Christ. That is such a heavy statement. Such a thing that we really need to consider. That if I cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble because of my liberty, I'm actually sinning against the Lord. But isn't our tendency so often to say, well, you know what? That's their problem. And I have the liberty. doesn't matter. Paul says, no. No, when you exercise your liberty in such a way where you cause someone else to stumble, another brother or sister, you're offending Christ. And that means trouble. The other day, my wife was at the little park by our house with our kids, and there were some neighbors who were there, and they were commenting to her on what a nice job we've done in fixing up the outside of the house, because when we moved in, it was kind of trashed. And they were commenting on, you know, boy, the outside of your house looks really nice. And Amy was standing nearby and she says, but boy, you should see the inside. It's a mess. Now, my wife is a good housekeeper, but she has to pick up constantly after four kids, myself included. But if you were to hear that, and my daughter, she's, you know, she's like that. She sometimes says things. Because of her immaturity, she's seven, that without thinking, you know, what it's going to do. Once, when they were going door to door when we lived in Oregon, and they were selling some candy for school, and they went to the house, and there was this old man that answered the door, and she looked at him and she said, you know, you have a really little head. You know? She just says stuff, you know, like that sometimes. Now, if you were to say, you know, what a bratty little girl, you know, what an immature, you know, if you were to begin to tease her and come down on her, you know, we would have some problems. Because I wouldn't want you talking about my daughter in that type of way. And really to do so, to talk about her in that type of way, only magnifies your immaturity. When Amy makes comments like that, Denise and I, we don't get angry. We actually laugh and chuckle. Because we realize that it's a part of her immaturity, that she's a little kid. And that she's going to grow out of it. She's going to grow through it. And likewise, Jesus sees our immaturity as believers. He sees the areas in which we all need to grow. And we can point our finger and we can come down and we can say, oh, that person, they're so, you know, immature, they're so weak, or, you know, oh. But in doing so, we're coming against Christ. Because they're the body of Christ. We need to realize that in our life, in their life, Jesus is working. Beware, Paul says, lest you use your liberty in causing another one to stumble. For as you do, you're actually sinning against the Lord. So that means, as it relates to certain things, Paul then says this. Now, he says, because he didn't want anyone to stumble, he says there in verse 13, if food causes my brother to stumble, then I will never eat meat again. Now, guys, this is heavy. This is love. This is that attitude of love. Paul says, look, here's the issue. If my liberty is going to cause someone else to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. In other words, I'll forfeit my liberty in order to not make my brother stumble. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck talking about not buying Martinelli's, you know, the apple juice and grape juice in the, you know, the big bottles. Because he didn't want anyone to, you know, see him coming out of the market and holding, you know, a bag or a case of, you know, those Martinellis in his hand and mistake them for being wine. And so he said, you know what? I don't buy them. That's what Paul's saying here. If my liberty is going to cause someone else to stumble, then I'll forfeit my liberty. A guy who used to teach a new believers class at Calvary Costa Mesa years and years ago, he was a guy who felt like he had, you know, the liberty, or so he would say, to drink. So he would, you know, enjoy a beer or a glass of wine at dinner or when he went out to eat. And one day he was in a restaurant, in a Mexican restaurant in Costa Mesa, and he was having a beer with his lunch, and some other people were there. And one of the people from his class walked in and said, "Hey," and called him by name. And he turned like this to see that and took that beer or wine, whatever it was he was drinking, and slid it over to the person that was next to him. It was like a reaction, like, "Oh, hi," you know, kind of a thing. And the minute he did that, he thought, "Why did I just do that?" And he realized, you know what, I don't have this liberty, because this liberty might cause that person to stumble. At our church in Oregon, because of this very reason, the guys in our leadership all agreed that they would not drink and they wouldn't watch any movies that were above, or go to any movies that were more than a PG rating. For that very reason. Because we did not want to cause anyone to stumble. For anyone to, you know, come over to the house and be visiting and open up the refrigerator, and maybe, you know, it was okay for a particular, you know, person, one of those guys in leadership, to have that liberty. But they didn't want to stumble someone who would maybe open up their refrigerator and go, "Oh, you know, some Bud Light." Someone who maybe felt like they didn't have that liberty. And that's what Paul's saying. I'll forfeit my liberty as to not make my brother stumble. Because love is the key. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if I am one who is seeking to walk in the Lord and walk with the Lord and be like the Lord and walk in the Spirit of the Lord, I am going to be one who is seeking to exercise love. And that might mean at times that I have to die to self, that I have to die to, you know, things that I would consider to be my rights and my privileges and my freedoms for the sake of my brother or sister. For those who are weaker. So Paul says the mature brother, he's the one who realizes, who understands, hey, it's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of meat. The immature brother, he's the one that's still just, you know, hung up on it. And Paul says, those of you who are mature, you need to exercise sensitivity and love toward those who are struggling with these things. Now, Paul's going to continue in chapter 9 to use himself as an example of this principle and give us, and we'll pick up here next week, several different examples concerning his own life and this principle really of exercising love in forfeiting liberty to show love, in forfeiting liberty to not stumble anyone. And he moves into the same, you know, it's the same thing he's speaking of, the same idea, but it's in relationship to his provision. And then he follows it on through into chapter 10, and so we'll pick that up next week. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have set us free, that you, Lord, have given us life, that you, Father, have released us from bondage, that we are no longer under the law. But Lord, I pray tonight that we would understand that the freedom that we have, the liberty that we enjoy, is that freedom to do what is right in regards to our brother or sister. That it's a freedom that is to be exercised with love as the premise. And so, Lord, we desire to not be those who would sin against you by stumbling others. But, Lord, we desire to be those who would glorify you by building up others. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for your commitment to grow us, to work in us. Father, I pray that we tonight would examine these things in our hearts and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.